Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas Day has passed, and most of you, if not all of you, had gathered together this past Christmas Day with family and friends and people that you may not have seen for a while, or maybe people that you see all the time. And you've passed around all the niceties and all the nice little words and talked about loving one another, and then when the company leaves, then we descend upon them with our words about how vicious it was to be around these individuals. You know what I'm talking about. You know the struggles that we have interpersonally with one another, the difficulties and the trials. But I'm going to tell you that as believers, and as we engage with one another, these things ought not to be so. We are called to be a people that love one another and to demonstrate that love towards one another in our attitudes, in our lifestyle, in our commitment towards other individuals. Especially in the home and then in the church, as the extension of the home, the family comes into the family of God. We are to be committed to one another and to love one another, even as we have been loved in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, that love is not some silly, sappy, sentimental emotion that the world portrays it to be. Love is a commitment. You wives know, and your husbands that are here, you know that your husbands have acted like, do act like at times, and will act like in the future, a buffoon. You know that. You anticipate that. But you love him and demonstrate that by being committed to him, even through his buffoonery. You stay with him. That's what love does. You don't fall in and out of love. Love is a commitment to one another, where you stand before God and you say, until death do us part. That means when times are good, when times are bad, when there's difficulty, when there's pleasure, when there's joy, when there's not so joyful times. You stay together, whether you have money or whether you're poor. That commitment that is binding to one another, that you give to one another, is a commitment to stay together. Love is a choice. Love is a volition. Husbands, you set your love upon your wife and you cut off all the other women in the world. Love is not a blanket that just covers everybody. That's how the world, that's how most people in the church see John 3:16. God's love blanket. You know, let's have a slumber party. I love everybody. I love everybody the same. Let's just throw my loving blanket over everybody. It doesn't say that in John 3:16. God doesn't love anybody outside of Jesus Christ. Christ is the love of God. Read the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. Don't take one text out of context. For God so loved the world. The word world in the Greek is used in three different ways. It could mean the known world, the inhabited world of the day. The Greek term oikomene, the Roman world of that time. It could be used as a word that talks about the cosmos, referring to the humanity. It also is used in referring to the globe or the earth in which we dwell. The Lord redeems a people unto himself that he has given to his Son, and that is found in humanity, and it is in the world that his people dwell. God has not set his love upon every single individual, head for head and soul for soul. I'm going to tell you that if God has set his love upon you, it ought to be seen in your life. It ought to be seen in your commitment to God and to his people. It ought to be seen in your faithfulness. It ought to be seen in your forgiveness. And do you find in your life that the most difficult thing that you have is forgiving others? Oh, we love to be forgiven. But how about in forgiving one another, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you? Well, that means there's no record of wrongs, and that's what love does. That's how love behaves. Love forgives when one repents. And let me make something plain that the Scriptures do not teach, that seems to be going around in the church of our day, of just forgiving people in your heart and moving on. The Scriptures knows nothing of that. When you deal with a brother or sister in sin, it's always involving a face-to-face confrontation, if you will. There is an engagement. There is a going to your brother to be reconciled. You see, this forgiving him in your heart and moving on, this eliminates what Jesus calls us to do in dealing with our brother, that we might gain our brother, that there might be reconciliation. Because I'll tell you, if it doesn't happen that way, there is no forgiveness granted, and there's only bitterness that grows in the heart. We need to get rid of that. We need to live as God's Word teaches us, beloved. Not make up things as we go along. God will not be worshipped in any other way but that which He has commanded us in His Word. And you see it plain, don't you, in His Word. You see it plain. If a brother sins against you, you go to him. Because that's what love does. Love goes to gain the brother. Now, how's your love life? How's your commitment to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Jesus says you must be born again. John says that if you're born again, you love. Because God then dwells in you by His Spirit. So notice this, that when you love and are committed to one another, you demonstrate that you are those that are born of the Spirit of God. And if you are not born of the Spirit of God, you're on the broad road that leads to hell. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you are on the narrow road that leads to life, and you demonstrate and manifest the fruit of that salvation by loving one another, being committed to one another. John presents in his epistle tests of true Christian faith. You read through these five letters, these five epistles, five chapters, and you find a moral test. That with regard to righteousness. Are you walking in righteousness? Not are you self-righteous, but are you walking according to the teaching of Scripture? Are you submitting yourself to the Word of God? Are you praying and living, Christ, I want you to rule over me? He gives the social test, and that social test is a test of love, whether or not we love one another as the family of God. And then he gives a doctrinal test throughout these epistles. And the doctrinal test is whether or not you believe the Christ of Scripture. Not a Christ of your imagination, not a Christ that the world comes up with, but the Christ that is declared from the Word of God. Do you believe in this Christ? And John says, if you fail in these tests, you're not born again. You're not born of the Spirit. You're not born from above. You're not regenerated. You're not renewed. You don't have new life. You may clean up the outward cup and dish, but inside you are full of corruption and hypocrisy and greed and every evil thing. You need to first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish. And that's the work of the Spirit through the Word. Then the outside will become clean. Let's look at our text this evening. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Notice the command here, beloved, let us love one another. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that all may know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Now, if I was an unbeliever, why would I come to this congregation? Would I come to this congregation because I see a manifest love for one another and I want to be part of that love? I want to be loved like that. With someone looking through the windows as we gather together to worship and to fellowship, would they see us loving one another as Christ calls us to? Would we manifest, would we demonstrate in our lives that we are truly the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, that's the test of love. Whether or not you're committed to one another. Whether or not you're willing to take the lower place. To bend over and serve your brother and to care for him and to be committed to him. And when he is in sin, you go to him. Why? Because that's what love does. It's committed to this brother. You know, I always find it interesting that we go to weddings and we're witnesses at a wedding. As a couple stands up here and they confess their vows to one another before God, from A to Z, we'll stay together. And then one of them is unfaithful. And what happened to the 200 witnesses who witnesses? Who goes and says, repent? What do you think a witness is supposed to do? Testifying to the truth. Calling that person to repentance. That's what love does. Why don't we do it? There's no backbone today in the church. There's no strength of commitment. There is a lot of talk about love, but is there living love? Is it seen? Is it manifest? Is it clear by the way we live towards one another? And the text is very clear. It's so plain you can't miss it. Let us love one another. Not an option. We're not always lovable. I'm not always lovable. You ask my wife. And neither are you. That's why we forgive one another. That's why we repent. That's why we ask for forgiveness. That's why we move on in the Christian life. The people can see there can be difficulties and trials and tribulation within the church, and yet we don't abandon one another. This is what John says. Love is from God. God is love. As God being love, if He dwells in you by His Spirit, then you are necessarily attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ is within you, and it's going to manifest in the fruit, isn't it? Jesus said that in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. And when you bear fruit, guess what the Lord does? He comes with His prunings, and He prunes you up. Why? That you might bear more fruit. For the glory and the praise of God. So John says in this command to love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Notice that? Knows God. You love one another, beloved? Do you demonstrate that love towards one another? If you have your Bible still open, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read the characteristics of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what the Bible speaks about the characteristics of love. Now I know we don't do that perfectly, but we're on our way to that, beloved, and it ought to be seen that we are pilgrims on the way. That's got to be manifest in our lives. And if it's not, you better get on your knees this evening before the Lord and cry out to Him to create that more and more in your life. If you're not a loving person, you are at worst not born of the Spirit. At best, you are a prideful individual. And we need to set that aside. Because God commands us to love one another. That means striving long with one another, isn't it? It means being long-suffering with one another. Bearing with one another's burdens. Being patient with one another. You know, I've learned this lesson, and I'm still learning this lesson in my life. You're doing something, and your wife tells you to do something else. You know, in other words, what you're doing is not right. And the pride wells up, and the pride barks out, "Get away from me, you don't know what you're talking about." And then the anger and all the other things, and then later, you know, "I guess she did, because I'm doing exactly what she said I ought to be doing. And now I need to go back and I need to ask for forgiveness for being an idiot." Right? So I began thinking in my life more and more when things are said to me by my wife in particular, my closest neighbor, she doesn't mean it for my evil. That she loves me and she stays with me, even as I said, through the buffoonery. She stays with me. She's committed to me. But she doesn't mean it for my evil. Now, if you're in here this evening and you mean something for the evil of your neighbor, you, again, you're not demonstrating you're born of the Spirit of God. You need to repent of that nonsense. That's foolishness. And if you're in here and if you've struggled with those things with your wife and how you respond to her, she doesn't mean it for your evil. She doesn't mean it for your destruction. And we need to think as men before we open our mouth and bark off something that later we have to ask for forgiveness for. Now, I said I'm learning that. It's a difficult road. You know, the preacher is a sinful man too, right? You know the preacher doesn't walk on water either, right? You know the preacher is one who is forgiven of God. You know, the only distinction between those that sit in the pew and the one that preaches on Sunday morning and evening is the office that God has called him to. He's no better than anybody else. I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm still laying hold of Jesus. I'm still bowing my neck to the yoke of Christ. Just as you are, beloved. We have struggles and trials, but we keep on pressing on to the high calling for which we have been called to in Christ Jesus. So let us love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you know God, you know the love of God and what God has done for you by giving His Son for you. That's what it means. It's an intimate, interpersonal knowledge. It's a union. It's being united to Jesus Christ, and you know God through Christ. And if you know God through Christ, then you know your sin, you know your forgiveness, you're going to be a loving person. What do we have to be boastful about? What do we have to be arrogant about? The Scripture even describes us as little worms on the earth. And here we go around vaunting ourselves, lifting up our head as if we're somebody when we're nothing. God makes us to differ. If you have eternal life, it's because God makes you to differ. And so John says that anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who is not committed to one another, anyone who does not forgive others when they come asking for forgiveness, Anyone who does not repent of their sin. Anyone who doesn't walk in kindness. Anyone who doesn't manifest that commitment to one another in the church does not know God. Because God is love. God is loving. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is merciful. God is long-suffering toward His people. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Notice the act of love is giving. God demonstrates His love to us. To us. To usward. So the text is referring to the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, He is written to those who have fellowship with God. In chapter 2, He speaks of my little children. In John, 1 John 5:13, you'll notice right there, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This epistle was written to believers, and John is saying that God has demonstrated His love towards us by giving us His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God gave. That's what love does. Love gives. Love reaches out. Love has concern for others. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, notice, and gave Himself for me. The love of Christ was manifested in His giving of Himself for those who were given unto Him. God's love was manifest. It's clear. It's like an epiphany. It's manifest. The whole world sees the love of God when you look to the cross of Christ. That's what we ought to see. Love and mercy and justice and peace have kissed at the cross. And we see it, and the world sees it. And every time a cross is erected on a church building, the whole world sees that Christ was manifest the love of God through His crucifixion. God sent His Son into the world for this purpose, that we might live through Him. Christ came to live and die in our place, that we might have life. And Jesus said, life more abundantly. Life. True life. Knowing what life is all about. Knowing how to live. Lord, teach me to number my days. Give me a heart of understanding that I might know how to live aright. That I might walk in wisdom towards You. That I might know how short my days really are. That I might know that I'm like a vapor. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. Let me walk in humility. Let me walk in love. Lord, teach me how futile and how short the days of my life truly are. Let Your life be manifest in me and my commitment to others. It's the cry of the believer. We might live. That You, beloved, and myself, that we might live a life of love. Patient and kind and long-suffering. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son to be the covering for our sins. So when you go home and you begin meditating upon the truth of that heap of sins that you and I have committed, those who have been given to Jesus Christ, He has covered them all. In His love, He has covered. He has turned away the wrath of God and has made us favorable in God's sight because of the love of God, sending the Son into the world who manifests the love of God through His love and commitment towards us. How then ought we to live? Why would we want to be angry and bitter and hateful towards one another? Meditate upon the truth of the propitiation of Jesus Christ, who appeases the wrath of God by His suffering. Let me tell you, beloved, when you strike out with your tongue in anger, or when you behave hatefully towards one another, remember Christ's cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken, that we would not be cast out. How can we hate and treat one another with hatred when we remember the cross of Christ and how He suffered on that cruel cross for us, that we might have life, that we might live in righteousness and manifest the love of God? Boy, we need the work of the Spirit, don't we? We need to cry out for the work of the Spirit. Don't we need to have prayer meetings? Don't we need to be a people that come together, that beseech the work of the Lord in our heart? Because there is not enough commitment in the Church of Jesus Christ to loving one another. Many times we act just like the world acts. And how are we seen then as the disciples of Jesus Christ? But Christ was the propitiation. We might live a life of love. And when you know Jesus, you know love. He's love incarnate. When you know Jesus, you know the love of God. You know God. And beloved, when you are going through the trials and the difficulties of your life, which we do and we will as believers, don't ever cry out, where is the love of God? Because God's love was manifested at the cross. It's plain. When you're struggling and you go through the dark night of the soul, return to the Scriptures, beloved, and look to the cross of Christ. Christ was the propitiation for your sins. He was the sin offering. He was the high priest that gave Himself to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Even while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a convicting text. Not very complex, very plain, very clear, very forthright. Love one another. Because you are born of God, you are children of the living God. God has adopted you into His family. He has shed His love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have the capacity to love one another even as you are loved by God. And you are even having the capacity to love your enemies. And to be kind to those who hate you and say all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake. That's what the love of God in our heart does. If you don't do that, beloved, it's a simple text. You're not born of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. If the Christian life is one of going north and you're heading south, you're in a bad state. You need to cry out for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And beloved, if as the pilgrims on the way, you fall down and you struggle, and you have difficulties, and you trip up from time to time, look to the cross of Christ. That's our hope. That's our joy, our rejoicing, and our crown. Be committed to one another. Be patient with one another. We are a work in progress, aren't we? We are living stones. We rub up against one another. Be patient with one another. Boy, this is... Live in California for a time. It's an exercise of patience. Get on the freeways one time. You know those of you've taken vacations out there. They're crazy out on the freeways in California. And, you know, the temptation is that when you're run off the road or pushed aside or almost run over, is to get that mentality and do the same to them. And think about how this hits home. Do you work with anybody who doesn't express love and kindness toward you? How do you treat them? How do you respond to them in your life? Do you greet them even though they don't greet you? When you go to the checkout counter at Walmart and you have a greeter or this checkout, the registry, this person there, and just nasty to you, how do you respond to them? I'll tell you, it's very easy to be nasty to them, isn't it? That's not what we've been called to. We've been called to let our light shine among men that they might see our good works and come to praise our Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, and we are to let the light shine. We are to be salty in this world. That's how we are to live as the believers. We need to ask God for forgiveness when we have not, where we have failed, where we have not manifest ourselves to be disciples of Christ. That's all of us in this room. And God forgives. Why? Because Christ was the propitiation for our sins. God forgives because Christ died the death in our place that we would be forgiven. God continually forgives those who are under the blood of Christ. God continually renews our desire to honor Him by His Spirit and His Word because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God never casts us away from His presence because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God continues to lavish His love upon us as His dear children, giving us all the necessities, both physically and spiritually, because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God never turns His back on His people. He never forsakes His promises. Everything that He says must come to pass because He is immutable. He cannot lie. It's an impossibility. And Christ was our propitiation, which assures the final consummation of all things, of our redemption in Him. How can we not be loving and kind and forgiving and long-suffering towards one another when we reflect upon that text of Scripture? You go home and you meditate on Christ, God's love being manifest in Him who was the propitiation for our sins. It will revolutionize your life. And that's what we need through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be ever being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God. Amen. Shall we pray?